throughout Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You do not go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast. For my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after this, his brothers had gone up to the feast. Then he also went up, not publicly, but privately. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke of him openly. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin to look at this passage this morning, I don't know if you looked, the title of my sermon is, "Are You Deceived?" I actually realize it's not in a bulletin. But that's still the question. Are you deceived? This is a very difficult question. Why? Why is it hard? How many people do you think you bump into this week and say, "Are you deceived?" How many people are going to say yes? Probably nobody. Why? Because when you're deceived, you can't see it, right? That's what it means to be deceived. You think you know the truth, and you don't. There's lots of people deceived. And quite honestly, where does it come from? Where does deception come from? Satan. I just met with somebody yesterday, full in all the ways that they were deceived. And I literally at one point said, "I hate Satan. I hate him." But wait, you're a Christian, also supposed to hate. No, hate evil. And I hate the wickedness. Because when you're deceived, you're in bondage. Right? That's really what sin is. That's what deception is. You're in bondage. And Jesus came to set us free. So as we look at our passage this morning, I just want us to keep that in mind. Deception. And are you deceived? You know, there can be two ditches on each side of the road. One ditch says, "I already know everything, and if you say anything that's contradictory to what I already think or believe, I'm not going to hear it." You have no way to speak into someone's life who knows everything. And then there's a ditch on the other side of the road that Paul warns us about in Ephesians 4:14. He says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." And then the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have no benefit those devoted to them." So what's the point here? The point is you can already think you know everything and you're not open to anybody else or any other truth because you already know it. Or you can bounce back and forth from anything and everything. What's the newest, latest fad? What's the newest trend? Well, so how do we avoid that? How do we stay on the narrow path? It's the Spirit of God and the Word of Truth, right? That's the only way. Because as we'll see a little bit later, it's easy to stray off the path. It's also, you'll also see what Jesus said. "The world hates me." Why? Because your deeds are dark and are evil. And he's the light. They don't want to be brought out into the light. They love the wickedness. The same's true today. Just yesterday, I was watching a YouTube video, a guy preaching at a gay pride parade. You want to see hate and evil. And the guy's talking completely calm and in love, but it's just amazing to see how they treat him, acting like he's wicked and he's the one. But they're deceived, right? They're absolutely deceived. So we realize that deception's a real threat. And it's a real threat to us also. And we have to be careful that we're not being deceived. So let's look at our passage. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "So Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Stop and think about that a second. His half-brothers grew up with Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. Anybody here who has siblings understands conflict between siblings. I'm sure sometimes I was right, sometimes my sister's right, sometimes maybe neither of us. But can you imagine growing up perfection? And why did they not believe? They couldn't even see it. They couldn't even see his sinlessness, could they? Just like back with Cain and Abel. Cain couldn't see his own wickedness. He was deceived. What did Abel do to Cain? Nothing. His heart was right and his sacrifice was right and God accepted him. Why did Cain hate him? Because he was condemned by his brother's own actions, right? His brother's good actions condemned him in his evil heart. So isn't it amazing the depth of deceptions our human hearts can cause? The brothers of Jesus saw perfection. Then not only did they see perfection, then they start seeing miracles. They still didn't believe. How's that possible? Because our hearts are deceived, right? Our hearts are, in the flesh, our hearts are deceived. We're believing deception. There's no way apart from the Spirit of God to see truth. Because Jesus himself said in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. If we live lives, the world will hate us. If we live lives according to God's word, the world will hate us. Because I will say abortion's murder, and people will hate me. I will say marriage between a man and a woman, people will hate me. And actually, all I'm doing is repeating what Jesus said. God said in his word, I knit you together in your mother's womb. That's God's word, not mine. But yet people will hate me. They hated him. He was perfection. He had nothing but love and compassion on the lost. They nailed him to a tree because their works were evil. We read in 1 Kings 22:18, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Now, I don't know if you remember the story where King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, they were trying to discern whether to go attack the enemy. And all the prophets were, yes, you're going to have victory and you're going to gorge your enemies. They had bullhorns and stuff. And then Jehoshaphat said, don't you have anybody that walks with the Lord? Do you have anyone that tells the truth? He's like, yeah, well, there's, I think it was Elisha. Correct me if I'm wrong. It was Elisha or Elijah. I think it was Elisha. I could be messing that all up. But anyway, he called the prophet of God. I think I'm wrong. But the prophet of God said, you're going to be handed over to the enemy. Well, first he said, go ahead, you're going to gorge your enemies. And they're like, how many times do I have to tell you, don't lie to me. What's the truth? And he said, you're going to be handed over to your enemies. But yet they didn't go. They didn't fight. I mean, they went anyway. Even though the word of the Lord came to him, and they found the truth, and he was right. But why didn't they want to hear the truth? Because their own flesh wanted to go, wanted to fight, wanted to conquer, and they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want God's truth. When we're walking in the flesh, we're deceived. We don't want God's truth. And people will hate you if you try to give them God's truth. You know, as we look at this text, there's something interesting that I wanted to also mention. In the first verse of chapter 7, it says, after this, Jesus went out about in Galilee. He would not go into Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. There's a big gap of time here that John just skips. Because, I mean, we don't know. I don't know why he skips it. But when it says he went about in Galilee, if you read Mark and Matthew and Luke, he fed the 4,000. There was the Gentile woman who came and wanted him to heal his daughter. And if you remember, he said, it's not right for me to throw the children's bread to the dogs. And then she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs of the master's table. And he was amazed at her faith. And a little side note, I just heard this week, I always kind of wondered why he said that about this woman. He called her a dog. And this other pastor's, and I think he's right. He was pointing out the hearts of his disciples, the Jewish mindset that they were elite and other people were of lesser value. But either way, there's this gap where we don't see all the other miracles in the teachings of Jesus. We just skip that ministry, and now we're talking about Judea. And something that may appear as a contradiction, the brothers say to Jesus, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly." So there's a question. You see his brother, their brother's heart? They think, why is Jesus doing it? They think he's showing off. They think he wants to be known, wants to make a name for himself. But we read in the other texts of scriptures, what did Jesus often say? Go and tell everyone? No, he often said, go and tell no one. Keep it to yourself. Jesus wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to become popular or famous. But that's how we think in the flesh. That's how they worldly thought. So his brothers were jealous of Jesus, saying, well, if you're going to go, go make a spectacle. Go make a name for yourself. And Jesus said that he wasn't going. And at first I thought, well, that's kind of weird because he tells his brother he's not going, but then he goes. So is there a contradiction? Well, we know the word of God never contradicts itself. So we need to look more closely at verse 10. It says, but after this, his brothers had gone up to the feast. Then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So I think that's the key. Because there's three feasts a year. Because remember, Jesus is in Galilee, which is, I forget, like a week travel or so from Jerusalem. Three times a year, you were called as a Jewish man to go to Jerusalem to worship. Passover, Feast of Booths, and Pentecost. And his brothers were going up with the big crowds. Big throngs of people would travel together. And Jesus didn't go publicly. So I think that's what he meant when he said, I'm not going with the big public crowd. I'm not going to make a name for myself. And then later he went up privately. Because he said, now's not my time, right? Which doesn't seem to make sense. But once again, we're back into that flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit. And if we combine this message from a few weeks ago with today's message, we see a couple different responses in the flesh, don't we? Because if you remember a couple weeks ago, what did the people want to do who believed in Jesus and saw the miracles? Remember what they want to do with Jesus? Well, that comes from John 6:15. It said, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain. So their flesh wanted him to be king, wanted the Roman rule off of them, right? They were oppressive. Talk about taxation without representation. The Jewish people under Rome were heavily taxed. And then the Jewish people couldn't live out their law completely. That's why when Jesus was accused, he was taken to Pontius Pilate, because the Jewish people didn't even have the right to capital punishment anymore. So they were looking to be set free from the yoke of the Romans, so they wanted to make Jesus king for their own purposes, for their own flesh. You know, our flesh today wants to accept Jesus and then live however we want, don't we? We want to avoid hell. Don't go to hell, it's bad. So just pray to Jesus and then go on living your life. That's a popular belief. You write in the back of your book, you never doubt it. I mean, I've been in arguments with Alliance pastors. It was online, who thought gay marriage was fine. You know why? His son was gay. So that's the whole point. Our own hearts can accept Jesus for our desire not to burn in hell, and then we can continue to live in complete and absolute ignorance of the Word of God. So how do you know you're deceived? Do you know how to know if you're deceived? Read the Word of God and ask Him to search your heart, like David said. I've been shocked sometimes about how I've been deceived. I think I shared this before, but a couple years ago at family camp, I was doing my Bible reading for the year, and I was in Leviticus or something, and I remember thinking to myself, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to get out of this. And because we can do that. We can think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It talked about idolatry, and the Lord spoke to me. You still have idols in your life. Yeah, I don't take a piece of wood, cook my food over half of it, and then make a little god to set up. I don't think anybody here does that. But I know people that worship the Steelers. I know people that worship money. I know people that worship pleasure, sex. People worship all kinds of things. And he spoke to my heart. So we got to come to the Word, letting the Spirit of God speak to us, right? Because when you come to faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes into us. We have to renew our mind. How do we renew our mind? By the Word of God, right? Because before you come to Jesus, you have deceitful desires, and they don't change. Some of them he takes away, but some of them we have to seek his face, intimacy with God, and we have to read his Word so he can use it to speak to us. Because I guarantee you, I don't think anyone here has arrived. I haven't. God continues to work, continues to show us our heart. But we don't want to be deceived and think, well, I prayed a prayer so I can go live however I want. Or, you know, we read in the Word, you know, about homosexuality, it's an abomination, but I really love my son, so now I'm going to twist the Word to meet my need. We all have that propensity. We all have excuses. I know I do. We're born selfish. We're born self-centered. You know, there's an excellent book by Francois Fenelon saying, Let Go. It's all about putting yourself to death. Because in newsflash, the biggest idol in all of our lives is ourself. We worship ourselves. And I've seen people who, in relationships, worship each other, or maybe I know one guy, his spouse worships herself, and he worships her, and when he quit worshiping her, things aren't going well. That's just reality. That's the Word of God, right? What happened in the garden? Adam and Eve wanted to be God. They wanted to worship themselves. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. So we see that. We see the people want to make him king, right? For their own purposes, for their own reasons. Because if they really responded to the Word of God, if they really believed Jesus was the Messiah, they'd have been asking him, right? Because you take orders from the king, you don't give the king orders, right? So they would have been asking Jesus. Because Jesus said here, which was months or sometime later, that it's not yet his time. When his brothers are trying to get him to go up and make, and publicly, he said, it's not yet my time. But what else? What else does the flesh do? What did the Jews want to do to Jesus? What did the religious leaders want to do to Jesus? You know, we look at our text, what did verse 2 say? You know, Verse 1 said that he went about in Galilee. Why did he go about in Galilee? Why did he go to Judea? What's our text say? The Jews were seeking to kill him. Just think about how deceived they were, right? They're angry at Jesus. They're claiming it's because he's breaking the law and dishonoring God. But yet they want to break the law by killing him. They want to put him to death. Because there's one text that the reference skips my mind, but they were jealous of him. Herod, that's right, Herod. Not Herod, I'm sorry. Pontius Pilate said he determined that Jesus did nothing wrong. But they wanted to kill him because they were jealous. And then finally, there's another response to the flesh. I mean, look at verse 12 of chapter 7. And there was much muttering among them, among the people. Why, some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. So why would someone conclude that he's just a good man? Why have I heard people say, oh, he was a good moral teacher? Or why does Islam just call him another prophet? Because Satan's behind the lies. He doesn't care what you call Jesus as long as you don't call him Lord. That's how he wins, right? You realize Satan's defeated. All he's left with is lies and deception. We know, I pray this morning that you know, Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, and that he took your sin and he died on the cross, not just to set you free from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. He wants us free. And Jesus being a good teacher isn't going to set you free. Jesus being just another prophet is not going to set you free. Jesus as Lord will set you free. Because God loves us. He wants us free. Just think about that. If you have kids, you love your kids. You want them free. There's freedom in Christ. That's why I met with somebody yesterday and I said, I hate Satan because he lies. And every sin is bondage, right? That's really the heart of it. Jesus wants to set us free. Satan wants to bind us. But the only way to get there, the only way to be set free, is the Spirit of life. The Spirit gives us truth. Because we read, remember from chapter 6, that the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he say, I come down from heaven? Jesus answered him, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Did Peter know where Jesus came from? Peter probably knew Mary and Joseph. How come Peter says to Jesus, when Jesus asked him who he was, you're the Son of God? Why did Peter say that? And the Pharisees are like, this guy can't be anybody because we know his parents. Jesus said, Peter, this was revealed to you from the Father, right? Spiritual truth has to come from him. We can't argue people into the kingdom. We can't convince people. Not to say that we don't share truth, but if someone's rejecting it, it can only come from the Holy Spirit. He draws people, but yet we can resist him. John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Even these Pharisees have said, how can this be? He's the son of Joseph. That's the flesh. That's what they knew intellectually. That's what they saw logically. They knew he grew up. They saw him grow up. They knew his parents. But it's the Spirit who reveals that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, if what I'm saying this week or the last several weeks makes no sense, this whole spirit and flesh, you got to pray to God to reveal truth. God will reveal himself. He says, if you seek him, you will find him. He says, while it's still daylight, seek me. If what I say doesn't make sense, it can only come from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But we have to earnestly seek him, right? With everything, with our whole heart, not just part, but we have to give up everything. I think of the parable of the pearl, right? The guy found a pearl and says he buried it in a field and he went and sold everything, everything. He gave up his whole life. And see, that's all part of the twist, all part of the lie of the enemy. You know, I heard one pastor say he never wanted anything to do with this because all he saw was a big rule book. Where'd that come from? The enemy. The enemy's a liar. And just probably the best example I can give is my own. If you've known me any length of time, I've always struggled with gluttony. There's times where I gained victory for months, lose 60, 70, 100 pounds, and then I'd go back. I was on this big yo-yo roller coaster. I remember times when I was in the middle of victory, and I thought to myself, I can't wait to get down to my goal weight. I'll start exercising and go back to eat whatever I want. That's all lies. It's all lies. I started getting encouraged by what people thought of me. Wow, you're looking really good. I started getting proud. The enemy's a liar. He's an absolute liar. Because the truth is, Jesus wanted to set me free. What's freedom? You know, it's the ability to choose what's right, not what my flesh wants. Once. Because when he sets you free from the power of food and you start to be led by his Spirit, you find true freedom. Where you start to hunger And I remind myself that I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I remind myself that Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said, I have food you don't know about, to do the will of him who sent me. There's so much more than just our flesh. But our desires are wicked and they're evil, and they lie to us. And if we try to overcome sin in our flesh, we're going to fail. But Jesus wants to set you free. Whatever you're bound by, whatever you struggle with. And I remember growing up, pastors would say, oh, it's okay, whatever sin you're struggling with, we all struggle. Is that what Scripture teaches? Is that really what Scripture teaches? Just be slave to sin? We all are slaves. We're just going to struggle. That's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. I've come to tell you the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is, man does not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's truth because Jesus said it, right? Jesus went without eating, and he said, I have food you don't know about, to do the will of the Father. Do you see how he's speaking spiritually? Both times, we're just so stuck to the flesh. We need the word of God. We need to be set free. Whatever we're bound to, whether it's anger or lust, whatever binds us, whatever we feel like a failure, alcohol, drug addiction, maybe it's materialism, whatever it is, whatever has us bound, Jesus wants to set us free. How's he set us free? By faith. We have to renew our mind. Faith, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see how it all comes back to the same thing. This is truth. We need it. We have to have it. We have to long for it. It's not just going to happen. God, out of his love, has provided a way to set us free. It's the truth. The truth wants to set you free. Satan wants you bound. Why does Satan want you bound? I met with somebody yesterday morning for breakfast. We're sitting there at Traditions, and I said to him, why does Satan want you bound? Look out across this dining room. How many people here don't know Christ? I would bet you 80, 90% of them don't genuinely know Jesus Christ, don't genuinely have the Holy Spirit flowing in them. I said, so if you're bound, how many people here are you going to go share Jesus with? None. None. If you're set free, totally different. He's defeated. He knows he's going to burn in hell. Look at the demons. What did the demons say to Jesus? Have you come to punish us before the allotted time? They were afraid of Jesus' punishment because they know their end. So now the only weapon they have is to deceive us and bind us so we don't share it with other people, so we don't set other people free. What I've learned is if I'm having a struggle to share my faith, it's because I'm not letting him go. Because I'm telling you what, if you dig into the word and prayer and the Holy Spirit's at work, you don't have to manufacture anything. He wants to love people. He wants to share his truth with people. We have to learn to get rid of our sin, get rid of the lies, clear it all out, and accept the gift from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, he said, I'm wicked. It's Elias' birthday. He turned 7. I know how to give him good gifts. He loves the presents we gave him. He's all excited and happy and hugging. But I'm wicked. Jesus said, how much better is your Father in heaven? And he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to set you free. All you have to do is ask and believe in faith. You got to believe. It's not about a feeling. It's not about anything else but believing the word of God. I have to believe that by every word of God, I'm going to live, not by bread. I have to believe that. If I want victory, I have to believe that I'm fed with a different food now. It's to do the will of the Father. Not to say that I don't still eat, but I would rather do the will of the Father than eat. I'd rather listen to the word of God than eat. And that's the key. That's the key to all of us. Our enemy wants us bound. He's a liar and he's deceptive. Jesus wants to set you free. The question is, will you seek him? Will you believe his word? Will you trust him? Because even Jesus said last week, believe on him who sent me. That's your work for you to do, is to believe in me. That's your work. It's work this morning. If you're bound by something, believe in Jesus. He loves you, wants to set you free. I just asked somebody the other night, have you ever felt the unconditional love of God? Have you ever felt it? Have you ever been overwhelmed by the unconditional love of God? Our flesh has been lied to our whole life that the only way someone loves me is if I do a good job. I don't preach well this morning, you guys won't like me. That's the flesh. Jesus loves me regardless whether I'm obeying or not obeying. His love doesn't change. But our love for him compels us to obey, right? Let us pray. Lord, we know it's only by your Spirit that we can receive truth. And Lord, I pray right now that the enemy's at work. Whoever here has never felt the love of God, I pray they would right now. I pray you'd pour out your love like they've never felt. You love them unconditionally. I also pray they'd respond to your Holy Spirit that says, come. Exchange our sin and our filth for your righteousness. And ask for your Holy Spirit and believe that you're going to give it. Overflowing to the point where it's now Christ in me. This talks to people. It's Christ in me who wants to love others. My flesh wants to run, hide, doesn't care about anyone. The Spirit in me, that's you, loves the whole world. Weeps over the lost. Lord, may we open the cage and let the roaring lion out. Lord, we pray for your kingdom come and your will to be done in our church, in our hearts, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our country, and in the world. We're the ones that need to align with you. You've made the promises. We have to learn how to live in them. May you bind the work of the enemy that blinds us, deceives us. Open our hearts to who we really are and who you really are. And may we plumb the depths of your love for all eternity. In Jesus' high and mighty, precious name above every name, we pray. Amen. And I want to remind you at the end of the service, the last song, if the Lord's working, if he's moving, the altar's always open. If you want me to pray with you, let me know. If you don't want me, I won't be offended. It's between you and God. But don't leave. Don't walk away. Don't close your heart. Because we don't know the day or the hour. He's coming again. He's going to come like a thief in the night. So if you sing with me our closing song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.